It's interesting how corruption works its way in the most amazing places. You would think that those who were exposed every day to the closest, most intimate relationships with serving God would be immune from corruption and the temptation to do evil. But no. Nowadays we've seen instances, which the news media makes a great deal of people who stood in front of churches and congregations who were guilty of taking the proceeds, the offerings that were meant for the work of God, and using it for their own selfish pleasures. Some of the men that have fallen have also been involved in scandalous immorality. Things that really are affront not only to the believing community but to the entire world. Things that should not even be spoken about. It may surprise you, well, maybe it shouldn't, to know that it's not a new problem. It's been something that's been going on for thousands of years. And one notable example of that we see in our passage this morning in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, starting down in verse 12. The first chapter took us up to the heights. We saw Elkanah and his family, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah did not, in the rivalry and the discord that caused in the family. But Hannah prayed to God. She not only prayed to God, but she dedicated the child that was yet to be born unto God. And God answered her prayer. She granted him a child. And she gave that child into the service of the tabernacle. And that boy's name was Samuel. Now we're about to see what the service of that tabernacle was all about. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli," Eli was the semi-retired high priest, and the sons of Eli were priests, "were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Just because someone serves in a position of ministry, it doesn't mean that they actually know the Lord. People go into ministry for various reasons. In this case, it was hereditary, but nowadays, people go into it because it's a job. Maybe they figure they'll make good money off of it. Other people really want to really get glory and reputation and honor. Nowadays in the wild, wild west, that's the internet, and I've spoken about this before, you can have somebody in the basement, you can have a 12-year-old in the basement, single light bulb swinging, laptop in his lap, connected to his cable modem, and he can put up a beautiful website. Absolutely beautiful. It could look like this person has the acclaim of many. Come with all sorts of strange things coming out of it. So these men, God calls them worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Let's see what they did. Verse 13, "And the custom of the priest," they did not know the custom of the priests with the people. Well, they might have known it, they just choose not to do it. "When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All of the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, take as much as you desire. Then he would say, no, but you should give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Right? The priests were given a portion of the meat in Menorah. It was something that they were entitled to, but these people were taking much more than they were entitled to. They were grabbing what they could out of from force and coercion. Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great for the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. They didn't despise the offering in the sense of hating it. They despised the fact that it was for the Lord. They treated it as just meat, as the take, as the proceeds. And being priests, they figured they could take as much of it as they wanted with no fear of God whatsoever. And we have a little parenthesis here, which we talked about last week, but we'll read these few verses again. In contrast to the family of Eli and the priests, we have now Samuel is ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother would make him a little robe and bring it up to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. They went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Right? So we have Elkanah and his family walking before the Lord, loving God. In Shiloh, where the tabernacle was set up, Eli and his family, in it for what they could get. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So worser and worser, right? Not only taking the meat that they weren't entitled to, but sleeping around with the women who were the doorkeepers. What a mess. What an awful thing. Verse 23, he said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. It's also true that Eli had a little bit more power than this. He had a lot more power, in fact, and he could have taken care of this. He could have nipped this in the bud. Surely, as these children were growing up, he saw their character, and he could have done something about them taking on this responsibility. I'm not sure if it's in this section that we're doing today or in a future section, but it says that Eli was very fat. How does a priest get that fat unless he was partaking in the meat that the sons were grabbing from the people who were coming to serve? So, was Eli perhaps showing a blind eye to this because he was enjoying the food also? I can't help but wonder. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel is growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And that's an expression that's used of Yeshua in the New Covenant, saying that here this young man, in that crazy, twisted, messed up household of Eli, somehow that child picked up on the right things instead of the wrong. Verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord. When a prophecy begins like that, it's seldom good news. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? In other words, God gave the priests their due. He gave them food from the offering. There was no need for the priests to take from the people by force. They were provided for by God. Verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves? There we are. He's referring not only to the sons, but Eli, to the whole family, making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You'll see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. I will build him an enduring house. He will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. So it was going to be an awful judgment upon the house of Eli. Now on to chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he lied to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. He heard a voice and he thought it was Eli. Who else was in there with him, right? Just him and Eli. You hear a voice, so it's like, oh, I guess it must have been Eli. The Lord called again and called yet again, Samuel! Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. I guess it's not knowing the Lord experientially. Certainly Samuel followed the Lord, but he did not have direct experience of the Lord until that point. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. He rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel! Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. He gave them a mild reproach. But he did not rebuke them. He did not stop. He stayed silent when faced with evil. God desires us not just to give a mild response when it is in our power to do something, but have to give a strong response, especially in this case. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This was announced by the man of God. And God was telling Samuel, basically, that God gave Eli the message. Usually when God gives you a message, he intends that you do something about it. The man of God came to Eli and said, all those terrible things are going to happen, and apparently Eli did nothing about it. I mean, if a man of God came to me and says, thus says the Lord, and gave me a message from God, you better believe I'd listen. Of course, nowadays you have to think, is this person... It's funny. And in the course of this congregation, people come up to me and said, you know, God gave them a message, and I listened to it, and oftentimes it's what the person wanted had been saying to me anyway, as opposed to something different, although there was once or twice when there was a nugget of truth to what they were saying to me. In this case, there was no doubt that this person was a man of God, and he was telling the truth, something Eli needed to deal with. He needed to straighten out his house. He needed to straighten out his sons. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. We had talked about this before, that Samuel was of the... He was probably a Levite himself, although not a priest. So it was okay to open the doors of the house of the Lord to take care of the furnishings. That was what his division of the Levites was able to do. And I can understand, here we have a boy, and God had visited him in the middle of the night and told him that the man who was his mentor, the man whose authority he was under, that God was about to bring judgment upon that man. I'd be afraid to tell him. It's like God gives you a vision in the middle of the night. Tell your boss at work tomorrow that if he doesn't clean up his act, he's a dead man. I'd be afraid too to deliver that message. Even worse, he was a child. He wasn't, at best, a young man. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Eli expected judgment. But yet he did nothing to clean up the situation. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli, Eli, Eli. It says something about the character of Eli and his family. Had God announced that sort of judgment, I'd be sitting on the ash heap, crying out to God for deliverance. But there's no evidence that Eli did anything about this at all. Verse 19, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And we're going to stop. We're going to stop here with the passage. This particular judgment goes forward into the next few chapters, that we can see that God brings this all to pass. It's a terrible thing for the family of Eli and for all of Israel. So what in the world can we learn from this? Well, first thing is that God puts up with stuff for a while. We're all sinners. We all sin. We all fall. We all do things that we regret, that we're ashamed of. Hopefully you don't do as many of those things as before you were a believer. God's Spirit is working in all of our lives to purify us, and our standards have hopefully risen also, so that the things that we used to do without thinking of before we became a believer now sends us to our knees begging for forgiveness. So we all sin. The issue here, I mean, think of the book of Jonah. When Jonah announced to Nineveh that God's judgment was coming, and the whole city repented, they fasted and prayed to God for deliverance. God announces to Eli that judgment's coming, and he says, okay, whatever God wants to do, he does. So be it. Hand me some of those ribs. Oh, those ribs are so good. That he did apparently nothing to clean house. And there are things that he could have done, even though it doesn't appear that he was actively ministering as a priest at this point, since the priest did retire. Still, he had enough influence. And the things that the Hophni and Phinehas were doing were well enough known that had he gotten some righteous people together, that he could have deposed them. There were other people in the priestly line that could have served as priests in his day. We know that because later on down in history that his line is removed from serving God and another line is brought into play. So there was another line at this point. It would have meant that Eli couldn't get all this good meat and everything else. It would have meant that his family would have been thrown into chaos, but his family was about to be thrown into more than chaos. Eli knew of the evil, but was apparently afraid of the consequences, both to him and to his children, and so he did nothing, or did very little. Very little. It's like you come around the corner and one of your children has a stick and they're beating another child, and you say, children, 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 play nice, play nice, play nice. And you turn around and walk away. Well, you see that kind of thing. You rush in, you grab the stick, and you say, what are you doing? Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. You react. You act with strength to rebuke and to clean up the situation. You know, I didn't. He didn't. Now, not even with regard to children, that kind of raises all sorts of issues in our lives. There are all kinds of places that we can become witnesses to things that are evil, that need to change. Do we just look the other way? Do we just pretend it didn't happen? Now, I'm not talking about becoming vigilantes, you know, putting on some purple spandex and a cape and rushing around the city and fighting evil, but what I'm talking about is things like at our jobs. I mean, what do? Do we just, if we see things that aren't right, do we just let it happen? You know, I remember I worked for a place where they were billing for hours and they basically filled out a time. They told me to charge to hours that for a contract I hadn't worked on. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. That caused quite a bit of furor. Well, it turned out later on I found out that they submitted the time card anyway just without me signing it. We won't go there. I found that out by talking to someone who was at the customer site, but I was not shy about it. You just expose things. I was very glad right when we were starting our congregation, we were associated with a, well, we had, before we started the congregation, we just joined a church. We were going to start a messianic ministry there. But the pastor of that church was involved in immorality. He was having an affair with somebody in the church. And it became known to the deacon board, and that church was a Baptist church. And I was very pleased to have known those men, because they marched right into the pastor's office and said, "Is this true?" Confronted him with the evidence, and he said, "Yes, it's true." And they said, "Basically, you're fired." He said, "You can't be pastor here anymore. You've got to step down right now." I mean, he wasn't given a chance to, you know, transition to a new ministry or anything like that. He said, "You're done. Clean out your office. We'll get you counseling if you want, but you have to step down as pastor of this church." They took the right reaction. They had the authority. They said, "You're done." It caused turmoil in the church, but eventually they righted themselves. It took them a couple years, but they did right themselves again. But it was a ton of trouble for everyone, but it was the right thing. It was absolutely the right thing. You can't allow those sorts of things to be hushed up. So many things are causing so much trouble nowadays. There's been just a story on the news lately about a family where something was hushed up that shouldn't have been. And the Catholic Church has suffered greatly because they hushed up some things they shouldn't have, some misdeeds by people who were in positions of authority that they should have brought out. When things are concealed, they fester. When they're brought out and they're repented of it, things get resolved, even though they can be a lot of trouble. They still get resolved. They still get resolved. If God comes to you, either from Scripture, or it happens rarely, but it does happen, a dream or a vision or a voice or something that you need to deal with something, and you just blow it off, which is what Eli basically did, then you can trust that it's coming. It's coming. Take seriously the things that God has to say to you, no matter how it comes. Like I said, people come up to me and they've given me prophecies, and some of it was obviously to manipulate me into making changes in the congregation that they had wanted, but that doesn't mean that I blew it off. I sat and considered that there might be something true, what they had to say. And so I stopped and, you know, thought about it prayerfully. If there's anything I needed to change. And that should be our reaction anytime a judgment comes to us or judgment comes to anybody else. And we should not be afraid to tell the truth. Samuel told the truth. He delivered what God had to say. So many times we're at work or at family gatherings. Used to be at work the water cooler, now it's the coffee machine. And we're gathered around and people say outrageous things sometimes. Now I'm not saying to come out Bible blasting at them. But within the context of that relationship, you know, just explain to them what God's standards are. And see what happens. It's not our responsibility, but God's. It's our responsibility to tell the truth. It wasn't Samuel's responsibility to actually bring the judgment upon Eli and his family. It was Samuel's responsibility to reaffirm to Eli the judgment that he already knew was coming. It's not our responsibility to take our swords to work, lay it on our desk, and dare anybody to be unrighteous at that place of business. That would get us a quick trip to the loony bin. Counseling. No. I'm just saying, be honest, be truthful, and deal with corruption in our own lives. Eli and his sons were priests. And at first glance, we go, "Wow, I thank God I'm not a priest." But then God calls us, who are believers, a nation of priests. So rather than wiping our foreheads, we just slap ourselves on the forehead. Ooh. That means that we are called to a standard of righteous and uncorrupted living so that his name might be glorified. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for your word and for your principles and for your standards. I thank you for the godly men and women in our lives that have been examples to us of what can be accomplished by those who put you first. Grant that we might see in our lives that which needs to be purified, that we might have the wisdom and the courage to go forth and to deal with our lives so that we would be a positive testimony to your righteousness and your love and your grace, and that also that we might glorify you in all that we do and say, and that we might lift up that precious name, Messiah Yeshua, who bought us and who has granted unto us eternal life. Amen.